12, please. As we've been going through this book on Sunday mornings, we're starting to get a little closer to the end. The title of the message this morning is Weight or Wing. Weight or Wing. If something in our life is a weight, it's holding us down, holding us back. If something is a wing, it's giving us the ability to be successful. And we'll talk about those concepts this morning. But if you've located now Hebrews chapter 12, there are our Bibles in the pew in front of you if you need that. Verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." One of the most wonderful portions of the New Testament to study and learn from, a lot of specific directives there that are helpful and encouraging and practical. Let's pray. Father, we just need your Holy Spirit now to be our teacher. Enlighten our understanding. Help us to focus and concentrate. Lord, help us to yield our hearts and minds up to you, that you can pinpoint those things in our lives as individuals where we lack and where things are not what they ought to be between you and us. We pray for anyone, Lord, that does not yet know Christ as personal Savior, that you would help them move in that direction. Or this may be that very day when they can come to know that and have that peace and assurance that they are in the family of God, headed for heaven for all eternity. Do thou help us, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 11 that we just got done studying gave us a list of examples, illustrations, right? It's kind of like a completely different way of writing. It was more a historical record for us to just review and to realize, okay, God helped these people in days gone by. And therefore, if he helped them, it stands to reason that what? He could help us, right? God's not run out of any resources on his part, has he? He loves us as much as he loved them. How many of them were perfect? Just name the ones from chapter 11 that were perfect. Flawless believers. Who'll be first? None? So they didn't make it in that Hall of Faith chapter because they were perfect, sinless, did they? They made it in there because there were specific things about their life that demonstrated faith. They believed that God existed. They believed that they could listen to what he said and act upon it. And as they did, God rewarded. And they did amazing things that when we read about, we just go, wow, that is so cool. I wish that would happen to us or me, right? Well, God doesn't have the same journey, the same path for every person, does he? It's just as important that we run our race as it was that they ran theirs. We don't all have the same path. And so we look at them not to try to do everything like they did and imitate their very actions, but to recognize the faith that was in their life can also be in ours. And as we run our race, we can see God do things in and through us for his glory and our good. Don't we need motivation sometimes to do anything that's hard? right? You might not need a lot of motivation to eat. That seems like, no, I got that down well. But certain things, boy, I just need some kind of a motivation, some kind of a goal, a reason to do this, because it's going to take a while. It's not going to be easy. It doesn't come easy to me at all, et cetera. We know that. Well, we're trying to be challenged now in this transition to chapter 12, where he stops talking about they, like he did in 11. And now in 12, he's talking about us and we and ours, you know. It's quite a bit different. It's instead of third person, it's now first person or second person, much more intimate. We're not trying to copy those folks. We're trying to be encouraged by those folks to implement faith in our day and in our life in 2020. And certainly we've needed some of that this year, haven't we? It says that, uses that word wherefore, so you can see that 12 and 11 are coupled by that word. Even in verse 40 of chapter 11 says, God having promised some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It puts the first, second, third, or the second and third person together in that same verse to bring us into the transition where now it's mostly we and us being talked about in chapter 12. It says we were compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. When you think about it being a race, we sometimes think, oh, that great cloud of witnesses is like a stadium or an arena or something. And those folks from the Old Testament are looking at us in the New Testament days, and they're watching to see how we do with kind of a critical look and kind of like, boy, they're not doing so great like we did. But that's not it at all. They are not our observers. They are not watching us. They lived their lives. They ran their race. And they are testifying about faith. They are testifying to us, not watching and observing us. We also, it says, can have the experience. Wherefore, seeing we also, the writer of Hebrews, remember, is trying to encourage the first century new believers, those that came after Christ had already died, buried, resurrected, and ascended. But they were just first generation converts, right? There was no previous church age Christians for them. They were building the congregations, organizing them, putting up the structures. There was none of that that they could just look back on and say, we learned this from dad or grandpa. They were learning it as Christians for the first generation. And there was a lot of persecution from fellow Jews and from Romans, and trying to say, why are you believing that? Why aren't you clinging to all the old Mosaic systems? Or why aren't you worshiping the emperor? What you're doing is, you know, unacceptable. And there was a lot of persecution. And they were getting discouraged and starting to not attend the assembly and starting to go back to their old ways. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage them by saying, what happened there in chapter 11 for them can happen by faith in your life as well, as you begin and you continue to run your own race. You know, for many years, my wife can attest, I was unprepared to get on a roller coaster. Anybody have that fear of roller coasters or really bizarre rides at amusement park? Thank you. I was hoping there was at least a few others. Yeah, I was totally afraid of doing that because I get motion sickness really easy, you know. 10 minutes in a car when I was a kid, I would be asking dad to pull over so I could throw up. So Sorry about that. And merry-go-rounds was like intense for me, you know. I even fell off a merry-go-round once. You know, I just got so dizzy I couldn't hold on. So getting on a roller coaster was not something I was ready to do. Then I got interested in a girl who really liked roller coasters. You know, I had some motivation all of a sudden, you know. And I just thought, she's crazy about that. And I don't want to pay all that big money, walk around the amusement park and watch her go on the rides. That's kind of lame. So I thought, I'm going to watch who gets on and then track them and see what they look like when they get off. You know, and I was finding little kids and senior saints, or I don't know if they were saints, but senior citizens, you know, they were getting on there and they lived through it. And they looked a little disheveled sometimes, but they were laughing and smiling. It, you know, no ambulances were called and things. So I thought, I've got to try this. And I got on there and I was white knuckled to the bar. And Kathy was trying to talk to me. Just don't even try to talk to me right now. I just have to, you know, click, 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 click up the never-ending hill. And I survived. I was actually enjoying it by the time, before it was even over, screaming with the best of them. And, you know, but I needed that motivation. And I needed to observe that other people had gone through it. And that's what we're doing. We're being motivated by seeing other people in chapter 11 that have run the race before us. So that now as we in 2020 are starting or continuing our race, we can be inspired and encouraged to keep going and not quit. You know, there's a course for each of us. Again, I don't run your race and you don't run mine. What we don't want to do is have this idea, as soon as somebody in the church dies, then I'll take their spot. No, we don't run each other's race. We're supposed to be running consecutively, concurrently, right? There's something God has for me to do and for you to do and others to do who are Christians, and we're doing this simultaneously, together. We're not in competition with each other, okay? My job is not to outdo you or you to outdo me, is it? Our job is to be faithful to the Lord and the path that he has set before us. And I hope that that is helpful and encouraging. You know, these days, if you're watching some of the professional sports, we see these highly skilled athletes playing in mostly empty stadiums and arenas, don't we? If they were just going to be motivated by the spectators, by the fans, they would not do very well, would they? Especially if they've played before and they just know you can hardly hear yourself think sometimes when the fans are cheering. But now they look up to mostly empty stadiums and they have to be motivated by something else, you know, to win those games. Imagine a commanding officer talking with his men and ladies there, getting ready for some type of battle, and trying to say, you know, how many of you are interested in winning this battle today? And only about half of them raised their hand. Would that be encouraging to the commanding officer? To enter a battle when only half of your platoon or whatever squadron is interested in winning, is really going to put their heart into it. Now, on the battle, you realize if you lose, what could possibly be at stake? Your life, right? And so it's a little more intense. When you're running a race, you might think, well, if I don't win, I'm still going to live. Well, that's true, but I'm wondering, you know, after I looked on the computer and saw how the game ended up last night. Wow. World Series? Anybody crazy enough to stay up all night and watch that? I'll be able to tell. It's tied again,
right? It went really late. Again, you suppose the coach is coming into the Dodgers locker room or the Rays locker room and just saying, guys, do you really want to do this tonight? How many think we can pull it off tonight? How many think we can win? Don't you know that the coach by this point would never even ask? They're so intense. They're so confident. Yes, we can do this. And we're putting everything into it. And it's such an even battle now between those teams. It's kind of interesting and fun to watch. We are not to be bystanders. There is a portion of the race for us. We're supposed to be active participants. Doesn't the use of the word run there imply effort and energy? It doesn't say walk. It doesn't say meander. This isn't a cakewalk. This isn't a stroll in the park. This is a race. The word race comes from the Greek word agana, where we get agonized from. It's effort. It's struggle. It's not going to be a sprint. It's going to be more like a marathon. You know, we're really involved in it until the Lord takes us home. That's how long our race goes. You know, a few weeks ago, I ran in a 5K just kind of for fun. Haven't run in one for 20 years. And there were lots of folks that just came to watch us try to make it to the end. You know, there were hills. In fact, the race started. It was at His Thousand Hills. Not the best place to have a race for a rookie, right? Because as it started out, immediately there was a hill to go up. And going up that hill, I'm thinking, wow, I thought this was going to not be so hard. But I had to mentally just say, you know, I'm going to keep running, even though the first part of this race is proving to be a little more difficult. Because sometimes I run or I bike, but on the trail it's like this, right? Not like that. And that's what this word is talking about, is that there's going to require effort and struggle. But we are not, it's not optional. It's not for, like it was at His Thousand Hills, some said, okay, I'll do it. Some said they would run. Some said they would jog. Some said they would walk, or a combination thereof. And some said, we'll just watch and cheer you on. But in the race that God sets before us, it's not optional. It's not like if you want to be a super Christian, then you get involved in this. And if you just want to be a regular Christian, then you don't have to. No. There is one for all of us to participate in. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul often uses the illustration of a race when he writes in other parts of the New Testament. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Likely it was Paul, but we don't know that for sure. But in three other books that Paul did write, 1 Corinthians 9, we see him using this allegory again about running. Verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, but not as one that beateth the air, like shadow boxing. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or in other words, be disqualified by his lifestyle, by his conduct, being told that he cannot continue in the race. He says, I want to know where I'm going. I want to run. I'm not just pretending. I'm not faking it. I'm not just going through the motions. I want to play by the rules. I want to finish my course with the best effort that I can. Look also at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 7. You remember in this book, He's writing to the church in the city, in the province of Galatia, and they were struggling with this idea that, okay, you become a Christian by believing in Jesus, but you perfect your walk of faith by continuing to do the Mosaic systems of the First Testament. And Paul was trying to encourage them that, no, that had its place to bring us to the point of the Messiah coming, but now that he's come, there's new things that we do, and we don't go back to the old things anymore. And notice he said in verse 7, he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? You guys got saved, you started the run, and you were running well, and then somebody came along to your church and said, no, you have to do all that other stuff too if you want to please God. All the things of the First Testament, you got to keep doing that as well as accepting Christ as your Savior. And Paul cleared up that untruth in the book of Galatians. Let's look at Philippians, the two books to the right, Philippians 2, verse 16. Well, it would be nice if we started right in verse 12. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's not saying work to get saved. It's what he's trying to say, don't work to get faith in, but now that faith is in, work it out, right? You don't go to the gym to find muscles. You go to the gym to do something with the muscles you already have, correct? Hello? You do go once in a while? Or you remember you used to go, right? That's what he's saying here. You need to start working out what's already in. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, God isn't just leaving you on your own, do this, do this, do this, and giving you no desire, giving you no power to do that. He is helping you, giving you the will and the strength to work out what he has put in you when you became a Christian. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul was wanting to live his life and not just pretend and not just fake it, not just go through the motions, but sincerely, genuinely putting his faith into practice, building his spiritual muscles by the strength of the Lord, so that as he ran his course and he could look back on his life, he would say, I did something. I made an impact. I was faithful to the Lord. And that's what we also want to do. This race is not a physical race. Breathe a sigh of relief. It's not a physical race. It is a spiritual one. It's not about externals. It's about what's going on in us internally. Sometimes we think the Christian life, and as it's described as a race, that the goal or the finish line is heaven. But it isn't. When did you get the promise of having heaven? Is it still being dangled out in front of you? Is that what the Bible says? You're chasing it kind of like a carrot. I got to keep on this path, and hopefully I'll snag it right at the end. Is that how it is, biblically? No. We're given eternal life and forgiveness and an inheritance in heaven when we ask Christ to be our personal Savior, right? So that is not the goal we're running towards. That's not the finish line, getting to heaven. No, it's becoming Christ-like. It's discovering what the will of God is, generally, for all of us, and specifically for for me and you personally, and then faithfully obeying and applying that information to our life. And as we are doing that, we find ourselves becoming more and more and more like whom? Christ. Isn't that what he came, one of the things he came down here to earth to show, to demonstrate an example? He said, follow in my footsteps, you know. Did Christ live out the life of faith and obedience to the will of his Father? Yes. And if we're going to follow his footsteps, then we should be discovering what the will of God is for all Christians generally, for us specifically in addition, and then faithfully obeying that. And as we're doing that, the closer we get to the end, we become more and more Christ-like. The image of Christ is being seen more and more clearly in our lives. Philippians 3:10, Paul said one of his goals was that I may know him. Right? That was a goal for him. That was a finish line. I want to be growing in my relationship more and more with each passing day, week, and year. There's a positive and a negative component here about running a race. Notice it says on a negative side, there's something that you have to put away. Let us lay aside every weight, number one, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So there's two things to lay aside. What we have to ask ourselves, like we gave the title to this morning, is this in my life a weight or a wing? If I'm in a race, you know, an actual physical race, I pretty much try to reduce my attire to the minimum, right? Now, some people, it's like, well, I don't even want to look that person's way. They have so little on. I don't go that far. But I understand what they're trying to do, right? They're trying to minimize the drag and the weight that they're carrying so that they can go faster and finish, hopefully, ahead of others, maybe ahead of everyone. And there are things that are hindrances and obstructions in our life. They don't have to be sinful. Okay? Just something that's preoccupying our energy, our time, and our attention so that we can't give our full effort to the race. Right? We've satisfied and amused ourselves with lesser things, not necessarily sinful things, though it might be. And because we're preoccupied with all that, we're not in the race, perhaps. Or we're so casually in the race and so lackadaisical about it, we're getting hardly anywhere. We have to say, what is my highest priorities here? And what things are hindrances to me achieving that? And I'm going to set that aside. It could be people, it could be activities, it could be hobbies, it could be employment situation, all kinds of things that might need to be adjusted before the Lord. It's not my job to tell you what that is. That's the Holy Spirit's job in your life to tell you what that is. But if you're willing to listen to Him, He'll tell you. These things are dragging you down. They're keeping you spinning your wheels when I'd like to give you some wings to get down that road. Now, anything that's a biblical duty in our life is not a weight. If the Bible says this is something you should be doing, then when you do it, it's never a weight. But it's the things that we add to our life without asking the Lord about. Our own selfish pursuits, perhaps, that we have to analyze before the Lord and see if they're not, in fact, hindering our progress. There could be some things that are actually dangerous. That if you do this while running, you're likely to trip, to fall, get hurt. Haven't you seen some of these runners get snagged up in other runners' legs? They look over, they look back, they do something, and all of a sudden, boom, they're down. And the way they go down is so hard that they can't get back up. Or if they do, the pack has left them behind. And so we need to listen to the Lord's word here and say, there likely are things in our life that if we let them stay there, they'll continue to drag us down. They're actually dangerous to our Christian development. Secondly, he says, lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. There's two ways to interpret that, and there's probably both correct. One is that there is a sin or a group of sins for each of us, and that could vary from stage to stage in our life. Where this particular thing or these set of things trip me up regularly. I find myself falling into that easily. And then I become distracted. I become disillusioned. I feel like the Lord's light in my life has been quenched. I've distanced myself from the Lord because there's this thing in between Him and I. And now I can't, have that free spirit to follow Him and love Him and talk to Him and obey Him. And God wants us to identify those sins that are easy traps and bumps in the road for us to trip over. And then the second possibility is, since He's talking about faith throughout chapter 11, and even prior to that, talking about how some believers in the past were greatly impacted by their unbelief, their unwillingness to listen to God, their unwillingness to believe God, to trust God, unbelief, is the sin that easily besets us from this race of faith we're supposed to be running. I just don't believe God cares about me. I just don't believe God can do that in my life. I just don't believe God will forgive me again. Whatever it might be, unbelief is hindering our progress. And we need to deal with both of those things likely in our life. On the positive side, there's things that we're supposed to set aside, the weights and the sin. On a positive side, there's some things that we need to employ, some strategies. One is to run here it says with patience. You could also translate that perseverance. You could translate it endurance. It's the same word that you'll see in verse 2 where it says Jesus endured the cross. And in verse 3, the word is used there as well, endured. That word translated patience in verse 1. Same Greek word, okay? We need to understand that when we are running the Christian race that God has prepared for us, it's not going to be easy. If I give up with the first obstacle, with the first challenge, with the first person that makes fun of me, the first time the devil entices me, if I give up, if I quit, if I go back, then we're not running with endurance, patience, and perseverance, are we? There's got to be that determined perseverance, insistent. I refuse to quit. And then secondly, looking unto Jesus. Even though we were given all those wonderful illustrations in chapter 1 or 11, the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, now keep your eye on those guys and those ladies that we talked about in chapter 11 while you're running. No. While you're running your race, not theirs, your race, you keep your eyes on whom? Jesus. Because they were people who had great faith, but they also had flaws. They weren't perfect. Jesus was both faithful and perfect. He's a better example, isn't he? That's why it goes on to say Jesus is the author and finisher of the faith that we subscribe to. And he's a much better example, and he's the one we should keep our eyes upon. We can take a quick glance over there and learn a lesson, but day in and day out, our attention and our focus is on him. You remember Peter, in great faith, Jesus had walked out on the water to him in the Gospels, didn't he? Walking on the stormy waves. And Peter was seeing that, and he was thinking, wow, could I do that? Jesus, bid me come out. And all the other disciples are saying, Peter, keep your mouth shut for once. Don't say that. But Peter was exercising great faith, wasn't he, to say, Jesus, just tell me to come. And I know if you tell me to come, I'll be able to walk on the water. Jesus said, come. Did Peter get out of the boat? Did he walk on the water? Yes. But after a while, what did he begin to look at? Instead of Jesus. And as he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank. When we get our eyes on our circumstances, when we get our eyes on other people and off of the Lord, our faith dwindles and we begin to sink. Over the last few years, several of my grandchildren have learned how to ride bikes. And you know, when you're trying to learn how to roller skate or ice skate or ride a bike, you have a tendency to want to look down. Am I pedaling right? What am I doing with my feet? But if you're always looking down when you're doing any of those things, what usually happens? Right? You've got to have enough faith in what's going on down here to look that way, because if you don't, you know, you're not really going to develop. You're not going to stay upright. You're going to run into someone or something, right? You definitely don't want to look back when you're a young rider. I won't say which one of the grandsons it was, but we were riding down the trail together. Kathy was up ahead, and then I was following behind said grandson. Unsaid grandson. And he was trying to catch up with grandma, pedaling like crazy. And then he wanted to look back and see where I was. And as he looked back, his bike went towards the creek and started down the bank into the water. I don't know how I did it, but I didn't even stop my bike. I flung off my bike and grabbed the rim of his back tire and kept him from going into the drink. And I didn't have to remind this person after that how important it is to look forward, because his life flashed before him, you know. It was quite a little drop-off there where he was headed. Think about riding in a car, right? Think of all the things that people do while they're driving their car these days. Texting, makeup, fooling with the radio, you know, looking at their friends over there, and all of a sudden as they look back, there's a 582-pound bear. Is that what it was? What was it over here this week? 588. That'll get your attention when you... I don't know what she was doing, but you know, you hit a deer, or a deer lands on you, or you hit a car. When we take our eyes off of where they should be, we can find ourselves in a dangerous situation and even cause harm to other people, perhaps. Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the originator. He's the only one who actually ever did the complete faith walk with perfection. Got all the way to the end. What was the end? Doing his Father's will. And when he got to the end, what did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross? It is finished. Right. He did everything his Father sent him to do. Most of us, we only get a very small fragment of what it would seem our Heavenly Father would have us to do. But if we'll make that the most important priority in our life and we'll lay aside the distraction, keep our eyes on Him, and keep plugging away with endurance, perseverance, and patience, we'll be amazed as we look back on our life what God did through us for His glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 4:13? Not only is He the author, the originator, the one we should follow, but He is also the finisher. That's the same word as the word perfect that we saw in 11:40. That word perfect, the very last word in that chapter, is finisher in verse 2. He is not only the one who birthed and began this whole process, but He's going to be the one to bring it to a conclusion. These days in the MLB, you've got a guy that starts the game, right? You could call him the author or the originator of the pitching process for the game. Then you got a guy that comes in at some point, he's a reliever. And then at the end, you got somebody who's called the closer. Jesus is all that. He's the starter, He's the reliever, and He's the closer of faith in our life. And so how critical it is for us to keep our eyes on Him. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you, the one who is the author, starter, will be faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. He doesn't just get you started and say, do the best you can. Let me know if I can help you. I'm probably going to be too busy. No. He's saying, I did it. Follow me. I'm with you all the way. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. Doesn't say there won't be conflict and challenges. He just says, I'll be there with you. And I'll develop Christ-likeness in you as you pursue this. Now the thing that really, in conclusion, the thing that really just blessed my heart when I saw in my studies was this concept. What was motivating Jesus again? Doing the will of His Father. It says He was, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Despising the shame meant He didn't care what embarrassing mortification He had to endure being hung up there the way He was, as if He was a criminal. He didn't care what He had to go through, because it's what His dad wanted Him to do. And it's what we needed Him to do. If He hadn't done it, what hope would we have? None. So he just said, I don't care about the embarrassment and the shame and the ridicule and the scorn and the unbelief that I endure. That's not going to stop me. I'm going to endure the cross because I know about the joy that's to come. And I know when I get done, I'll be sitting down at the right hand of my Father, and He'll be glorified and He'll be pleased, and I will have been able to say, it is finished, Father, and He will be able to say to me, well done, son. And as I looked at a few passages, I was just so encouraged. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8 says, I am now ready to be offered. I'll give you a little more time to find that book. That's sometimes hard. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You see, there's the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The joy that Paul was looking forward to was the glory he was going to receive in the presence of his heavenly Father. Jesus was looking forward to the joy of his Father's expression when he completely, faithfully obeyed his will. He was looking forward to the joy that each repentant sinner would find in their heart once they realized a merciful God who loved them was now also able to save them. Because the penalty of sin had been paid. Justice had been met by Jesus. And so now all that love God has always had for mankind could flow to mankind. It couldn't flow to mankind when they were unrepentant, unredeemed sinners, right? But now it can flow freely to those who through Christ have become children of God. And his love can flow. And when it flows into our life and we find the peace of God and the joy of the Lord in our life, Jesus could see that. And it was so motivational to him. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and 24, it's just amazing how many times this word joy will come up at just this occasion. Acts 20 and verse 24. People were trying to discourage Paul from doing certain things because it was going to be a risk to his life. But he says in verse 24, "None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course." Do you see the race? Not John's course, not Matthew's course, not James's course, my course. And I want to finish it. How? With joy. If we don't even get in the race, are we going to finish? If we get in the race, but we don't lay aside the sin, we don't lay aside the hindering weights, we just kind of do it whenever we want, our own way, our own terms. Are we going to finish it with joy? No. We're going to finish it with regrets. Look with me two more places. Matthew chapter 25. You've heard this expression, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard this expression bunches of times. But I bet that you have overlooked the significance of it. At least I'll say I didn't get it fully till I studied this time. Matthew 25, verse 21. You remember the parable of the talents. And it says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the" what? "The joy of thy Lord." Wow. How do you enter into joy? I mean, what does that feel like? What does that look like? Is there a place called joy? Walking into the presence of God who is commending you for faithfully running the race, that is going to be such, you know, an unexplainable experience. And we'll just say, "It's been so worth it, God. Whatever I've gone through is so insignificant compared to the wonder of being in your presence and experiencing that I gave you joy by the way I lived my life." Wow. And you see that again in verse 23 of that same chapter. Let me take you just one other place as we close. Let this be an encouragement to you. The book of Jude, just before the big book of Revelation, is that little book of Jude. And let this be both inspiring and convicting at the same time. Because we need that, don't we? Nobody runs this race without needing frequent motivation and challenging and encouragement and inspiration from the Word, from reflecting on the life of Christ by claiming the promises, etc. And look at this wonderful verse, verse 24 of Jude. It's only one chapter. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." God is able. Now, if we're not looking to him and we're thinking we're going to wing it, we're going to do it on our own, guess what? Then we're going to only get what our humanity is able to deliver, which is very little. But if we will look to him, he is able to keep us from falling and tripping and you know, getting disqualified and going back. He's able to keep us on that path. And when we get to the end, to present us into his Father's presence, with the Father having exceeding joy, Jesus having exceeding joy, and us having exceeding joy. Think about it. Let's bow our heads, shall we? How selfish it would be to exempt ourselves from the race when we see what others did out of love for God, and when we know what God has provided for us to do our part with our race. Let's not imagine that we can just sit this one out. Let's get involved for the glory of God. Musicians are coming to play a closing hymn as we stand together. It's 373. "It's Only One Life" is the song, 373.